Why does it seem like the grass is greener on the other side when we should be on the greener grass? Like, we are living for Jesus. Like, we are supposed to have an abundant life. Why does it feel sometimes like the grass is greener? The reason is, I'm going to give you something that you might not know. Life is hard sometimes. That's the reality. Life is hard sometimes. Jesus told us. In fact, John 16:20-33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Jesus laid it on the line. He said, life is going to be hard. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have stresses. You're going to have drama. You're going to have, you know, he didn't use those words, but he said tribulation, which encompasses a whole lot of stuff. He said, you're going to have these things, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the thing is, a lot of people read that statement and they don't say this, but in the way that they live their life, they go, good for you, Jesus. You have overcome the world. But there is no connection between what Jesus did and what their lives look like. And the reality is, Jesus came down and overcame the world for us. I mean, he was living in heaven. He didn't need to overcome. He came and lived so that we could overcome. That was the whole reason that he lived and died, is so that we could have freedom. And so he did what he did so that I could have freedom. And so that's why it's so important that we see the connection between his victory and our victory, and that we make that a reality in our lives. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son, talking about the Son of God, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. This was Jesus talking. These are his words. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, you will be really free, truly free. That's what Jesus said. Now, let's look at what he said before that, because it's good to read the context. So John, we're going to look in verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So he's talking to believers. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, you are really my disciples if you abide, if you remain in my word. This is the problem with a lot of Christians, is that they do not abide or remain in the word. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. It is vital that as Christians, we live by what the Bible says. We can't live our own standard and then expect to have abundant life and to have all these promises. They come together. So if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Let me just put a plug in here. You don't know what his words are if you don't read them. Okay? Make time to read the Bible. None of us have an excuse. I say this all the time. But listen, if you have a phone, there are lots of free Bible apps. There is no excuse for us in today's society to not read the Bible. Like, there's just no excuse. Just go ahead and lay that aside. And if you aren't reading, just go ahead and repent, you know, and say to God, God, I need to read your word more. You can listen to it. Like, there are apps that will read the Bible to you in multiple versions. Like, so, okay, on from that. Verse 32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word make means liberate you. The truth shall deliver you. It shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Okay, let's just go ahead and cover the fact that these people are in deception. They had been in bondage to multiple people for hundreds of years. At this moment, they were in bondage to the Romans. The Romans told them what they could do and what they couldn't do. I mean, that's why, you know, Jesus went before Pilate. I mean, because they took him there. But the Romans were in charge over them. So they are in utter deception here. They said, we're not in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They were prideful and they were deceived. And that can happen to us. Well, I don't have any issues with freedom. Listen, most of us do. I mean, I can't speak for you, but I know I can speak for me. And I've been in the church my whole life. Not that that sets me, you know, apart, but it, in some ways it does. I have been blessed in that I was raised in the church. But apart from that, most of us that are humans struggle with the flesh. That's just a reality. So, okay, moving on from that. Verse 34, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. There's an old saying that says sin or the devil will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's always true. The enemy always makes sin look like we can do something in a moment and it won't affect us. He always shows the now and never the future consequences. But that's a lie. I mean, sin always has consequences. Okay, verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Verse 36. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, really free. So here he explains to us how to live in the freedom that he came to bring. Jesus didn't pretend that pain or suffering or drama or struggles or tribulation didn't exist. He laid it out and said it was going to happen. We were going to have it. All of us in the church could talk about the things that we've been through and the hardships that we've faced. It is a reality that comes with life. I wish it wasn't. I wish we didn't have to endure things. Honestly, I would like it if life was a yellow brick road and we just kind of skip through life. I mean, that's the kind of person that I am. I don't enjoy struggle. You know, I would like for everybody to be happy all the time and life to just be, you know, a bed of roses. But the reality is, it's not like that. So he said, if you abide in my word, remember that was verse 31, you are really my disciples. Why would he say, if you abide in my word? I'm trying to slow down. I have a tendency to talk really fast when I get hyper, and I have a tendency to be hyper, so I'm trying to calm down. I believe that Jesus knew that it's easy, not easy, but easier for us to do the right thing once or twice. It is harder for us to do it continually, to do it. Most of us have done a diet for a few days or maybe a week. You know, you get to like week 2 and week 3, it's hard. You start like a workout program. How many times have I done this? You know, like you find something on the internet or, you know, you buy P90X or some whatever, you know, because they show you how great the results are going to be, you know, and it's relatively easy when you're excited for like the first week, but then it's hard and it gets harder and maintaining habits are hard sometimes. And so Jesus knew it was something else to abide in his word. And that's what he's calling us as disciples to do. So I'm a work. Will you put up the first slide? I am a work in progress. Have you ever heard this? Have you ever said this? Because I have said it. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you it is true. We're going to talk about it a lot, that it is true that we are a work in progress. But it is a can be for some people a cop-out for living without change. If you say, well, I'm just a work in progress, that's just how I am, that's just who I am. And some people say that in order to say, you have to accept me as I am because I am not going to change. This is who I am. That's a problem. Like, as Christians, we should be a work in progress. But we have to let God work in order to progress. Those things have to go together. It has to be a process. And sometimes we have to do some work, like we were talking about earlier. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes doing the things that God asks you to do, you do it with fear and trembling. Don't wait until it's easy for you. Like until some of the things that God has asked me to do, it has essentially been a workout for my flesh. When you work out, sometimes it's hard. I started trying to lift weights. I haven't done it much lately because I've been a slacker. But I started working and I was using bigger weights. I'm not going to tell you how much weight it was, but it was more for me than I had ever done. And I mean, before I could do more, and like now I'm trying to like do, and I'm like helping, especially my left arm, which is really weak, you know. And I'm like trying, you know, it's a workout. Sometimes the things that God asks us to do are like that. It is hard on the flesh, but we have to be willing to take those steps, and we need to do it sometimes with fear and trembling, meaning, God, I fear you more enough to do this, even though it's hard for me, even though I would rather not, even though it's uncomfortable for me. We have to fear him enough that we're willing to obey, even when it's hard on the flesh. So work out means to do that from which something results. Work in means to be active, to be efficient, or to be mighty in. Because, let's finish this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the balance. We work out. There are things that God tells us to do that is hard for our flesh. Things that we have to maintain. Habits that God asks us to do as Christians. Like pray, like read our Bible, like come to church. None of these are man's idea. The Bible says not to forsake assembling together. And so, like some people do, and so much more as you see the day, as you see that you're going, man, the times are changing, like Jesus is coming back soon. The Bible says so much the more, not so much the less. So much the more as we see the day approaching. So, but we do our part, but then God does his part. Work in means to be efficient. As I said, to be mighty in. God is able to be mighty in your life, in your mind, in your body, as you allow him to be. And it is a partnership that we do. But we can't just expect God to do it and just say, well, I'm just a work in progress, while not allowing God to make any changes in our lives, by not being willing to do the workout, by not being willing to make the changes that he's asking us to make. So if I rely on myself too much, this is this fine balance here, because if I rely on myself to do it too much, I will get exhausted and frustrated and judgmental. Judgmental towards myself and judgmental towards other people. Because if I'm suffering, you know, and living this way, then you should be doing this too. That's just the reality. If we rely on God too much and we don't work out, then we just go, oh, I just am thankful for God's mercy. And yes, we're all thankful for his mercy. But the reality is we need to repent as Christians and live as he's calling us to live. And so, in order for us to truly be a work in progress, as I said, work needs to be progressing. It needs to be continual. There needs to be work happening. So we need both. Freedom is available when we're in relationship with Jesus. But we have to do three things, and we're going to cover these relatively quickly. Okay, number one, desire. If you put up that next slide, Joe. Desire means those three things. Desire it, pursue it, and need it. I was going to cover those, but, you know, now you have an idea as where I'm going. So the first one, go ahead and go to the next one. Joe, you have to desire it. The word desire is a strong feeling of wanting to have something. This is how we need to be in our Christian life. We need to have a strong feeling of wanting to have relationship with Jesus, of wanting to change, of wanting to walk in right standing with him. And so if we're not desiring to live in the freedom that Jesus offers, either because we like things the way they are or because we're afraid of change, because I have been both, then we need to first and foremost just ask God to help us. Ask him, pray about it, and ask him for a desire to change. That's what I love about Philippians 2:13. My mom showed me this verse years ago. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, this is where we don't just make it about ourselves. I'm going to try really hard to change my life. God is the one who works in us to will, to give us the desire, to give us the will to change. And to do his good pleasure. So we have to stay in partnership with God. We have to continually say to him, God, I need you. I need your help. I need you to show me how to do this. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. And so we need to involve him in the process, because our desires reveal a lot about our priorities. What we have a strong desire for is usually what gets the most effort in our lives. And so what are you putting the most effort toward in your life? Now, the cool thing is that this doesn't necessarily mean just like if you spend however many hours that you spend at work, You can, even at work. Now, we all go through times and seasons. Brian was sharing this morning just how crazy his life has been with work. We go through times where life is crazy and just busier than other times. But even in those times, we can continually say to God, God, all that I do is unto you. We can take moments and say, God, would you help me to reflect you? Our desire can be to do all that we do as unto him. Everything that we do when we are at home, when we're at work, when we're having, you know, entertainment, when we're with our friends, whatever we're doing, as unto him. And so our first desire should be a deeper relationship with him and to please him. No matter what our age is, no matter what our state in life, that should be our first desire. And if it's not, then we need to say to God, God, would you help me? Would you forgive me? Because I do not love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. But I recognize that I need you to be my first and foremost desire. And he will help you. He will show you when your desire starts to shift to other things. I shared about that some Wednesday. So ask him to help you to want what you're supposed to want. The second step is, though, number two, we have to pursue. Will you put that up, Joe? Pursue means to follow in order to overtake, to find or employ measures in order to obtain or accomplish. In order for work to progress, we have to make some changes in our lifestyle. Now here we see, follow me on. That's a big thing on Instagram. Who you follow other people and who's following you. You know, that's a big thing. But who we're following can make a very big difference in our lives. And whether or not we're following Jesus daily is going to change our lifestyle. It's going to change our direction. It's going to change our priorities. It's going to change the way that we think and live. Because how many of you have ever noticed, whoever you hang out with, you start to take on. Like, you start to say some of the same phrases. You start to make some of the same faces. You start to respond in similar ways. That is true of us and God. As we spend time in the presence of Jesus, we can start to look like him. Our responses start to sound more like him. Our attitudes start to become. And then we see when we don't look like him. And we can say to him, God, I don't look like you in this area. Would you help me to look more like you? So we have to be willing to make some changes. If you will follow Jesus, he will show you how to keep things straight. He will show us the truth about ourselves, our lives, our situations, and our priorities. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I love this word way. In the Old Testament, when Jesus said, or in Proverbs, when it says, acknowledge me in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Acknowledge means to know, and ways is course of life or mode of action. So in everything that you do, in every course of your life, seek to know him. If you will make knowing God your biggest and strongest pursuit in your life, he will help keep everything else in line. My mom used to say, we don't seek only the kingdom of God, we seek it first. So it doesn't mean that we only sit around and read our Bibles. I mean, that'd be awesome. But the truth is, Jesus didn't even do that. He calls us to seek him as our first pursuit so that when we're at work, our pursuit is to be pleasing to him. When we're at home, our pursuit is to be pleasing to him and to know him. God, let me know you as I am raising this child so that I would know how you would do it. Let me know you as I am cleaning so that I would know how you would. God wants to be involved in every area of our lives, not just in the spiritual ones, in every area. And the more that we invite him in, the closer our relationship with him will become, and the more it will become normal for us to go to him and to ask for his wisdom and to ask for his strength. So, John 18:37, the second part of it, Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. If you really want to know truth, you're not going to know it apart from him, because he is truth. That's the hard part with the world today, is a lot of people want to hold on to relationship with Jesus, but they want to hold on to their own truth because they don't want to take his, because parts of his truth they don't agree with, or they don't believe, or it doesn't line up with their feelings. As I said at the beginning, our feelings do not define truth. continually our truth has to, our feelings have to be defined by His truth. And that is what is confusing people. That's why they think that they can live in sin and claim Christianity. Listen, I get that all of us sin. I would love to stand before you and be able to truthfully say that I never sin. But we know that that's not the reality. I have to repent every day. But I have to repent every day. I cannot take sin, claim it as my own, say to God, you must accept this sin and accept me in this sin, and then say to the world, you must celebrate this sin. I can't do that because the word is the standard and my feelings come in line with the standard. Does God love sinners? Absolutely, He loves them. But He loves a lot of people that went to hell. That's the reality. And we have to love. God loves the whole world. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's God's will, because He loves the whole world. But does that mean that He's going to send them all to heaven because He loves them? No, because that's not justice. And because if He was going to do that, Jesus did not need to die on the cross. There was no need for the death of a cross. As Christians, we have to line our lives up with the truth of what Jesus said continually. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Because if I listen to what feels right to me, I can live in deception. And I can pull other people into deception with me and tell them, no, but I feel that God loves me and that He understands where I am and that He accepts me as I am. Right. But if what you feel is different than what's in the word, then you're wrong. That might sound intolerant. I'm not saying it because I'm right. I'm saying it because this is right. And this is what keeps us straight. And if we cut this out, then there is no standard. And right is not definable. Right changes all the time based on my feelings, based on what other people say, based on my experiences. The standard is the standard so that we can know it, so that we can live by it, so that we can pattern our lives by it. But even that we do with love. We do with understanding people and reaching out to people with love. And this is the balance that we have to have as the church, is that we have to offer people relationship with Jesus that holds the standard, but also offers His love. Because if we just come at people in judgment, I mean, Jesus so often came to people in mercy and love. Now, He told him the truth, and He said things like, go and sin no more. But He said that after He has said, neither do I condemn you. People need to understand that there is grace and there is forgiveness. But they also need to understand that there is a standard that has to be upheld. And God will show us how and when to say what. So we need to be careful that we don't just make it on a soapbox preaching at people because we have an opinion. We need to continually make it about Jesus. Jesus, let me speak your words in this situation. I believe continually when they brought the woman that was caught in adultery and threw her before Jesus, I believe Jesus was listening to the Father. How do I respond here, Father? What do you want me to do here? He knew the law, but He responded as the Father told Him to, and He responded in mercy, and He encouraged others to respond in mercy. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. As Christians, if we're so busy throwing rocks at people, they're not going to feel the love of God. But if we come to them in mercy, and then we present the standard when God says, then they can understand that there is both. There is love, there is mercy, there is grace. But there is a standard that we must pattern our lives after. So we have to pursue. The last thing I want to close it out with. The last thing is need. The word need, if you put up the next slide, Joe, means to require something because it is essential or important. Where is your relationship with God when it comes to need? And how is that seen in the way that you spend your time, in your thoughts, and in your checkbook? Because that is what shows where you're, what you need most, what matters to you most. Those things prove what's really important to us, how we spend our time and how we spend our money, what we allow to consume our thoughts, what we allow to consume our time, and what we allow to consume the resources that God has given us. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where I can say that I love God all day long. But if it is not reflected in those three things, in what I think, and what how I spend my time, and in what I spend my money on, then there's a problem somewhere. Because all of my life is supposed to be His. And when I came to Him, when I really surrender to Him, He gets everything. He gets my schedule. He gets my wallet. He gets my resources. He gets my home. He gets my family. He gets all of it is God's. To say to Him, God, what are you asking from me? And He makes it pretty clear spiritually. There are some things that are laws. Like tithing has been along long before the Old Testament law was given. And into Jesus said in Matthew 23, these things you ought to have done, talking about tithing. So it is all the way through the New Testament. But then also just giving our lives. And I don't preach that because I'm a preacher. I preach it because it's true. And how we spend and how we give and how we live and how we think, it affects us and it affects the body of Christ and it affects multiple things. My dad used to say, people do what they want to do. And that most of the time is the reality. For most of our lives, we make a choice. Life is a series of choices, and what we decide to prioritize every day determines where we're headed, who's first in our life, and what really matters. And so as Christians, we are called to live lives for Him first. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I want to end with this verse. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The easy to read version at the end says you don't own yourselves. See, this is where we are different than the world. The world says, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to live my life. As Christians, we give up that right when we surrender to Jesus Christ. We receive heaven, but we offer our life. Like, we don't get to just receive heaven and keep our life. The Bible says whoever saves their life will lose it. But if we lose our life for His sake, we will find it. Because real life and real purpose comes from relationship with Jesus. It really does. And so I just want to challenge you. If you are letting Jesus be Lord of your life, I promise you, it really is a process. So don't be discouraged when it doesn't happen immediately. Some of the hardest times are the times when we try and fail. When we make a determination that we're going to grow, that we're going to change, that we're not going to do that thing that we are struggling not to do, and then we fail. Those are the times that we have got to lift our eyes to Jesus, no matter how guilty or how unworthy we feel, and realize that He made us worthy, that we can walk with Him because of what He did on the cross. Understand you are a work in progress. That's okay. As long as work is progressing. As long as you are working and God is working. Because if you stop doing that, it's like a project that is just left. And it's not going to progress. There has to be some work being accomplished. So, I'm just going to ask Joe. We're not going to have a long altar call because we already had the altar call earlier. But I do just want to ask Joe to play a song. Because if you do need prayer, if you have not really ever surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, or you know, man, I have been living for myself and you need to repent. There is no time like the present. I was telling somebody that yesterday. There's no time like the present. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you need prayer for healing or wisdom, we would love to pray for you.